Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word may be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 13, page 1145. John chapter 13, now, I know this is highly unusual, not only for the Anglicans among us, but all denominations, that you never hear the same reading over and over and over again. This is our fourth week, and yet I continue to believe that there is so much in this account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet that it is worth us taking time to investigate it further. I pray that all of us are using it as a meditation during the week. If you've not, I would encourage you to do so, to maybe just read it once a day or once a week. But I continue certainly to find new insights into this the more I meditate on it and pray about it. And I actually find it very exciting. So I hope that you as well would try to immerse yourself into this and to take it and to chew on it, that we might see the revelations of God and his truths, which are just amazing. I mean, this is just a chock full of things of God. And so we're continuing this week to look at this account of the washing of Jesus washing of the disciples' feet, particularly with the focus on this theme of servanthood and humility. But today we're going to focus on one particular part of this account, and that is the account of Peter's interaction with Jesus. In the midst of this, we see this dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And so today we want to take a closer look on that and just kind of say, well, what's this about? John wastes no words. And so let's look at particularly this part where Jesus comes to Peter to wash his feet. So we want to pick this up in verse 6. So this is John chapter 13, beginning at verse 6. He, Jesus, came to Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if it's possible for us to try to put ourselves in Peter's place. But again, imagine the setting. Jesus knew that this was the night before his crucifixion, the night that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And so they're gathered around this table. It is the Jewish Passover. And so they're celebrating, which it was, a celebration of their deliverance out of bondage in Egypt. And so it's basically a party. And so they're around celebrating, and all of a sudden Jesus gets up because nobody else had evidently washed the feet of the disciples. And so Jesus gets up and he starts to wipe their feet, and then he comes to Peter. Now, if you were Peter, would you have let Jesus wash your feet? Or would you have objected and thought, no, I can't, Jesus, I can't let you wash my feet, my dirty, stinky, smelly feet. As I thought about this myself, my guess is, you know, if I realize it's Jesus, like, Jesus, you can do whatever you want. You know, if you think it's important and you want to do it, okay. But then it occurred to me something maybe more challenging to think about is, what if someone I didn't like wanted to wash my feet? What if somebody I really didn't like and somebody I knew didn't like me and they wanted to wash my feet? Again, I think this is an amazing part of what happens when we continue to work on a particular scripture passage through a number of weeks, because a number of you are coming back and saying, by the way, I thought of this, and by the way, I thought of that. And one person had actually shared this with me. I forget who it is. I hope I'm getting the details right. But they'd actually shared that they were on a men's retreat. I think it might have been an Emmaus walk, but I'm not sure. They were on a men's retreat, and there was conflict between two of the men. And it was really affecting the weekend. You got the people gathered together. It's trying to be a holy weekend, trying to listen to the word. And you've got these two guys that are just obviously conflict, and it's affecting the whole weekend. At one point, they're in this group, and one of the men gets up, goes to the kitchen, gets a basin, fills it with water, comes back and kneels and washes the other guy's feet. Can you imagine the impact? To know here, these two guys got something between them, it's not good, and all of a sudden, here they are washing one another's feet. Well, of course, it changed the whole tenor of the weekend, as you can well imagine. Can you imagine putting ourselves in that place? Again, somebody I don't like, somebody I'm at odds with, somebody that maybe it's been years building, maybe a worker, fellow worker, somebody, and they actually came and wanted to wash my feet. It's like, forget it, buddy, you're not getting off that easy. I don't know. This is really kind of a challenging thing. And so here for Peter, I think we can relate to Peter. He's objecting. Jesus, I can't let you wash my feet. You're the Messiah. I can't let, and of course then we see the responses from Jesus. And actually that's what we want to look at. Not so much what Peter says. We see his objections. But what about the responses of Jesus? We see three specific responses that Jesus gives to Peter. The first, Jesus said to Peter, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." I wonder what he meant by that. Again, Peter, although he had told them, really has no idea that the crucifixion is right around the corner the next day. And, of course, the resurrection. Now, the second thing that Jesus said to Peter was, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." That's a pretty powerful statement. What did Jesus mean by that? Wow. The third thing that Jesus said to Peter is, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Because he knew the one who was going to betray him, which was Judas. But what's Jesus talking about here? Now, we've been following this theme, and we got our figurines set up here for the foot washing. We've been talking about humbling ourselves before one another. An expression of the great love of God that he's told us to have for one another, a sense of humility, a sense of servanthood, and all that that's involved in the foot washing. And Jesus' command to us that as I've done for you, you are to do for one another. And yet in the midst of this, we have this encounter with Peter that doesn't seem to talk about foot washing. It doesn't talk about humility. It seems to be talking about something else. Now, I think biblical scholars generally are in agreement that what Jesus is referring to here is the washing of baptism, the washing away of our sins, which is a very common theme throughout the scriptures, not only goes back to Judaism and the mikvahs, and the proselytes would come and as they were received into Judaism would go through this ceremonial bathing of the pool to be immersed into it. This was continued by John the Baptist, who was calling not just the proselytes, but the Jews, and saying to them, you also need to be baptized. That was a new teaching. And so it's in that midst that we see Jesus talk about this washing, particularly washing of the whole person versus washing the feet. So if it's consistent with that theme of washing, then this has something to do with the forgiveness of sins. Now, it also has to do with later on in Titus, Paul refers to the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So it's also kind of refers to as a washing, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So this metaphor of washing through Scripture seems to be applying to the forgiveness of sins. So we want to take a look at that, but I want to do it in the context of what I think is pretty regularly recognized among theologians, biblical scholars, teachers, that basically salvation is, there's many different ways to describe it, but kind of a three-step process. Conversion, sanctification, and glorification. Now, as I said last week, remember, John begins this whole passion narrative by tying us back to the Passover and how the salvation story actually is prefigured by the Passover itself. The people were in bondage in Egypt. They were saved by the outstretched arm of God through their servant Moses. They came out of slavery. They went through the wilderness, which was a time of preparation, and then they finally eventually went into the promised land. And so we see that same parallel here, is that we were in bondage to sin. We come to a point of conversion where we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But that's not the end of the process. That's just the beginning of the process. It's then we enter into this time of sanctification. Sanctification is allowing the Holy Spirit, who is now lives in us, to mold us into the very image of Jesus Christ, to work within us as we see to cleanse us of unrighteousness, that we become more and more like Jesus. And that is a lifelong process. And so we see sanctification is a very important process. In fact, in order to get to glorification, in order to get to the promised land, I would argue that both conversion and sanctification are necessary. Now, in what way do I mean that? Well, I mean that based on texts such as Matthew chapter 7. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says these very sobering words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, I thought if I'm baptized, I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm saved, right? There are many people in the church who believe that, by the way. All you have to do is be baptized, you go through it. Even if you're baptized as an infant, doesn't matter what you do, you have assurance of salvation. I don't believe the Bible teaches that for reasons such as what we see here in Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is just the beginning of the process. It's necessary for us, this process of sanctification, where we're growing in our faith. As Paul says, we are working out our salvation. Lest we come to stand before the Lord one day and he says, I know you called me Lord. I know you went to church on Sunday. I know you sang in the choir. I know you served as whatever, but I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. Depart from me. What a sobering thought. And so, again, I would say this. I believe in terms of this process, both conversion and sanctification are necessary for glorification, for receiving our eternal reward. Now, having looked at this model for salvation, I want to go back now to look at what Jesus said to Peter. Except instead of the way it was presented in the text, I want to kind of go backwards and start with the third response that Jesus had to Peter. The third response to Peter was, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. So what's he talking about? The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. I would argue that what he's talking about is this idea that, again, once you've been bathed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism, of baptizing in the Holy Spirit, baptism by water for the forgiveness of sins, once you've done that, you still need to have your feet washed, which is like an ongoing discipline of confession and contrition before God. Now, again, I think that's supported by what we heard in our first reading from 1 John, where he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, okay, we're saying, I'm saved, I'm a follower of Jesus. We say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What a statement. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, loving one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So none of us can sit here and say, well, yeah, I confess sins, I accept Jesus, that's all I need to do. No, there's still this thing about confessing sins. Now, does it mean that our sins are not automatically, they are forgiven. But there's still something about confessing our sins. We don't understand it. We have the assurance of forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But it's still an important part of us to confess our sins. As James 5 says, confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. Here he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins. Now remember, John's talking to believers here. He's talking to the church. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Pretty strong statement. So I think, again, if we take that and apply that to what Jesus was saying to Peter, what he's saying is, Peter, you were washed in baptism. Your sins were taken away. You were washed in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And so basically, Peter, you are saved, I think is a good way to say that. But, Peter, you need to work out. You need to keep up through an ongoing process of confession of sins and repentance. And that's what I think he refers to as the feet. What about the feet? Some of you offered some interesting thoughts this week. I think in one sense, one person said the feet, think about this, the feet is our connection to the world. The feet is our connection. Someone else said, you know, the feet is the path that we walk in this world. And so in a way, it's like when the stuff of the world comes into this heavenly, you know, saved body, I need to continually wash away that dirt of the world. Okay? So I think that's what Jesus is saying, that we are saved, we have the assurance of salvation, but we still need to wash our feet. We still need to wash off and through confession to get rid of this grit and the dirt of the world in which we live. So that means an ongoing process is necessary for us of contrition, of confession, and of repentance. And that's what we talk about during Lent, a time of repentance and confession of sins. So that was the third thing. Now, the second comment, that a response that Jesus had for Peter was, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. That's a pretty strong statement. What's he saying? I think he's saying what I just talked about. Both conversion and sanctification are necessary for glorification. If we are not involved in regularly confessing a heart of repentance, Jesus is saying, you have no part in me. I think these are the people that one day stand before the Lord and said, we went to church, we did all this stuff, and he's saying, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you is the same way as saying, you have no part in me. We didn't have a relationship. And so a pretty strong statement, but I think it's consistent with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. This ongoing relationship of repentance and confession of sins and contrition of heart is a necessary part of our working out our salvation. Now, then going to the first thing that Jesus said to Peter, he says, you're not going to understand what I'm doing, but later on you will understand it. I think, again, consistent with what we talked about, what Jesus was saying to Peter is, you don't know what the cross is about just yet. You haven't experienced the cross. Remember, this is the day before his crucifixion. You not only haven't experienced the cross, you haven't experienced the resurrection. Remember how doubtful they were. They couldn't believe the women who said that he had been raised from the dead. I think Jesus is saying, once you've gone through that and you understand what I did for you on the cross, then you'll understand what I'm doing for you here and now. And I think this is the key for us in the connection of repentance and servanthood of the washing of feet. Remember, the overall theme of this chapter is servanthood and humbling ourselves before God in the washing of the feet, as Jesus gave that demonstration. So again, I think Peter will understand, and I think we now understand on the other side of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, what Jesus was talking about in terms of the necessity for ongoing repentance and confession of sins. So because of understanding the cross, I'm arguing, is what empowers us for servanthood. Because this, I think, is the connection between this repentance. This, I think, is why it's right in the middle of this chapter that talks about humbling ourselves and serving one another by washing feet. Right in the middle of that, we see this encounter that Jesus has with Peter. Again, John wastes no words. This is a very, very important part of this whole teaching. Okay, now, what I think that's connected to, if we look at this process, why this contrition is such an important part that eventually leads to servanthood. I think it's actually the basis for servanthood. And I would argue that that's the case in this way. That begins with contrition. It begins with a sense that we're sorry for our sins, which means recognizing that we are sinful creatures. As God told Noah at the time in Genesis, you know, the heart of man is sinful all the time. We who have this part of us that's always inclined towards sin, it's always there, and it's part of who we are. And remember Paul in Romans 7, he's like, you know, wretched man I am. I want to do what's right, I can't do it. And the very thing I don't want to do is what I do. Wretched man I am, who's going to save me? And so it's a sense of contrition, of realizing that we are sinners. Miserable sinners. Now we say, oh yeah, of course I know that. I'm not sure we really appreciate it. Really what it means that, yeah, I'm going through a process of being more like Jesus, but I am so fallen short. And particularly, I tend to look at myself being better than others. See, this is going to be, again, the connection to servanthood. If I really, truly understood the depth of my heart and the sinfulness of my heart, do you see how it would affect my relationship with other people? So I actually think contrition, having a contrite heart, is what provides the basis, because being sorry for our sin, being sorry that we can't live up to God's expectations, leads us to the sense of humility. Humility is just understanding that I am a sinner, that I'm a sinner. Wretched man that I am. Now, the good news is that God does not leave us there. I know some of us have been raised in denominations, and that's exactly where you were left. You're a bunch of miserable sinners. You're all going to hell unless you repent. That's it. That's the message. Where's the grace? Where's the grace? Well, here's the grace. What it says is, yes, I am a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. See, God doesn't leave us there in that place of wretchedness. He brings us through by the cross, and that's why I think he said to Peter, Peter, you'll understand this when you get on the other side of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. You'll realize that, yes, you're a miserable sinner. Yes, you've fallen short time and time again. But tell you what, Peter, you are a sinner saved by grace. And so when we are saved by grace, that leads to gratitude, a sense of gratitude to really understand what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. And as we meditate on that, my heart continues to just be burdened. And I'm like, I thought I understood it a year ago, and now this year it's like, oh my goodness, do I really realize what Jesus has done for me, what he gave up for me, all that he went for me, and what, how that expresses, you know, in his love for me. And so I think it's again, this process begins with contrition. You know, I'm a sinner. That leads to humility. Humility leads to gratitude that I am a sinner saved by grace. Now, this gratitude, I think, then leads to obedience, which basically means I am not my own. I now belong to Jesus. He is Lord. What does the word Lord mean? It means I desire to please him in everything that I think and say and do. I'm now committing my life to someone else, to do the will of the Father. And so that is the sense of obedience. And then out of this obedience comes the servanthood, where Jesus said, what I have done for you, I now want you to do for one another. So I think this contrition, I think the reason why this is in this account of the foot washing is because contrition is in fact the basis for servanthood. Now, I do believe there are many of us, I've certainly done this in my own life, that we serve others and help those in need out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of, yeah, I'm really supposed to do this. I'm talking about something else here. I'm talking about a genuine understanding of really what Christ did for us. First of all, it begins how really miserable I am. The fact that I have been saved by grace, what it took, the price that Christ paid to save me by that grace. And the more I am aware of that, the more I desire to please him and to accept him as Lord and to then serve his people. So it doesn't come out of obligation. It comes out of gratitude. And it's not something that leads me to a sense of unworthiness, oh, wretched person that I am, but leads me through that and gets rid of this shame of I'm a bad person and leads me to I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm kind of proposing here something different that leads us to servanthood. It's another power, another awareness that we truly understand what Christ has done for us. That it just fills our heart, not with shame, but with joy that Christ has done this for us. And now to call us to share that joy and to take that joy out to others. To take that joy to others through obedience, which then leads to servanthood. Now, we've talked many times here about hearing the voice of God. And I told you there are different times that I kind of hear God speak to me. And I had a very powerful experience of that this week. Again, I'm meditating on these scriptures. Usually, I've tried this in the past where I have a question or an issue and I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, please tell me this or give me an insight or whatever. And then I wait and I listen. I get it quiet and I listen. And guess what happens? Nothing. Generally speaking, nothing happens. I sit there, I'm quiet, I'm waiting. Okay, Lord, tell me, I've got this issue, what should I do? Nothing happens. What I am learning is an amazing way, and this is what happened this week. I've been meditating on these scriptures. I'm like, Lord, what's the insights? When I leave it, and then I go into prayer, all of a sudden the messages start to come. So that's what happened here. I'm meditating on this scripture. Lord, what do you want me to tell your people? Not what I want, but only what I hear from you. And I'm waiting on that. I don't hear it. So I go into my prayer time, and particularly as I'm reading through the Psalms, I think it's a great time. I know some of you get it through journaling. But I'm getting through the Psalms, and all of a sudden, I heard a very powerful statement from God. It wasn't audible, but I tell you, it spiritually kind of shook me. Because I'm talking about this, about a sense that if we understand what Jesus did for us, that we would do for others. And this is what the Lord said to me. If I did this for you, will you not do this for me? If I did all this for you, will you not do this for me? I'm like, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to love one another. I want you to care for those who are poor and needy. I want you to clothe the naked. I want you to feed the hungry. I want you to visit those who are sick and in prison. I want you to do for the least of my brethren what you would do for me. Wow. Wow. Look at what I did for you. Will you not do this for me? So is there a connection between being aware of my own sinfulness, the humility that comes from that, that then leads, not only leads, but empowers me to be a servant of the Most High God and to care for those who are in need? I'm like, wow, yes, wait, show me the next opportunity, Lord. I want to help somebody. I want to feed your sheep. I want to help those in need. Because it's out of a heart of gratitude to truly understand what Jesus Christ has done for me. It is awesome. Awesome. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our message today. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is upon us. We're seeing things we never saw before. We're getting insights we never got before. Truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than you can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, open our hearts to truly understand what you have done for us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we might understand what it means to be a servant as Christ came to serve us. And Father, out of this sense of extreme gratitude and appreciation for what Jesus has done, may we seek to serve others as Christ has served us. May we be your hands and feet, O God, in a fallen and troubled world, that your name would be glorified in all things. This we pray in He who made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.